to the book of Hebrews tonight. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. On our Wednesday study of the Old Testament scriptures concerning Christ, it led us from Genesis 14, where we first heard about a king and priest known as Melchizedek. And studying about Melchizedek there in Genesis 14 led us to the book of Hebrews. And while we want to be careful not to get too deep and bogged down in Hebrews, we want to get back to our study through the Old Testament. I also want to be careful to study this portion of Scripture diligently so that we don't miss the teaching, we don't miss the context in which so much has been said about Melchizedek. So Hebrews 5, 6, 7, there are several different places where it talks about him. And between Hebrews 5, where it mentions Melchizedek in verse 6 and 10, to the end of chapter 6, where he's mentioned again, there's just a lot of great truths that I don't want to pass up. I was tempted to just jump ahead to the next portion that dealt with Melchizedek, and there's too much great truths here that we don't want to miss. And so tonight, we're going to look at a portion of the end of chapter 5, a portion at the beginning of chapter 6, where we're going to be challenged by the Word of God tonight to go on unto perfection. He says, let us go on unto perfection. The book of Hebrews has a lot of let us statements. Let us, not the stuff you eat, but let us. Amen. Let us in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore fear. In verse 11, he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. In chapter 4, verse 14, he says, let us hold fast our profession. In verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. In chapter 6 and verse 1, we're going to see tonight, let us go on unto perfection. And he continues that admonition. The author of Hebrews continues that. Chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. In verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In chapter 12, in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Chapter 12, verse 28, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Chapter 13, verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And Hebrews 13, 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I love those practical statements. Amen. I love those things where he gives us all of this truth about who God is and what he's done and who Christ is and what he's done. And then he gives us a lot of practicalities about what to do with those truths. And you see that pattern repeated because it's not enough just to know it. He wants us to do it. And the more we know, the more we grow, the more we're equipped to do. And we want to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Right? And so let us go on is what we're going to learn about tonight. But let's start in chapter 5, verse 10 through verse 14. Hebrews 5 and verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We consider these few verses here. Let me just say there is much to learn. Amen. Don't be dull of hearing. God's word is rich. It's deeper than we could ever know. Amen. We were just talking about this a little while ago in my office about how the scriptures are so much more. It's not just a normal book. It's not a book that you can pick up and read and you kind of know the book and then you just put it back on the shelf and it's you don't need it anymore. No, its minds are deeper than we can ever get to the bottom of. Its truths are greater than we'll ever know in this life. And we have the privilege of digging deep and learning more. Why is it so deep? Why is it so rich? Because it's His book.
Amen.
He's infinite. He's eternal. He's forever holy. And we get to learn about Him and who He is and what He's done through the Scriptures. So there's a lot to learn. He says, I got many more things to tell you about Jesus, about how He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, about who He is and what He's done, and these Old Testament types and pictures and how Christ has fulfilled them all. There's so much more I want to tell you, but I can't because you're dull of hearing. That word dull means to be sluggish. It means to be lazy. It means to be slothful. I don't know when the last time you read about slothfulness or being a sluggard in Proverbs, but I'll just tell you, it's very convicting to me.
Amen.
You ever read those? Ah, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. The sluggard's like a door that turns on its hinges, one way and then the other. You guys know what that's talking about? It's talking about when it's time to get up and get busy, you just roll over to the other side and go back to sleep. You guys know about that? No, some of you are like, no, I'd never do that. And others of you are like I wear that snooze button out. I got to set my alarm an hour early so I can get up on time. Where are my snooze button people? Can I see you? Can I get a witness? You testify, brother. It's okay. Different alarm. He sets 17 different alarms. All right.
Yes.
And gets up to none of them.
Yes.
Listen, we don't have time to be lazy when it comes to knowing about Jesus.
Amen.
We don't have time to be sluggards when it comes to learning the Scriptures. We don't have time to be dull of hearing. Brothers and sisters, we have a limited opportunity in this life, and it's getting shorter every day.
Amen.
We are spending time every day, or we are investing time every day, or we are wasting time every day. And whatever time has passed today, you can't ever get it back. It's one thing to waste money. That's poor stewardship. And God may bless you in spite of you, and He may resupply some funds to you when you're wasteful with money. Anybody ever been wasteful with money? Yeah, if you ever had money, you've been wasteful with it. But you can't afford to be wasteful with your time because you can't recover it, you can't recoup it, you don't get it back. And He's saying, don't be lazy, don't be dull of hearing. Don't be slothful when it comes to listening to the Word of God. Learning takes effort.
Amen.
Solomon said, much study is weariness to the flesh. Much study is weariness to the flesh. Listen, studying and reading and learning takes effort. It doesn't just happen. I know some of you, when you went to college, you thought you could learn by osmosis if you just fell asleep on your textbook. That somehow it would soak from the pages into your brain. It doesn't work that way. Trust me, I know. I remember those nights, you know, like you got to study. Because I slept through class, now I got to study. Doesn't go very well. No, studying takes effort.
Amen.
These verses teach us that there comes a time when saints should become teachers.
Amen.
That disciples should become disciple makers. We should be learning and growing so that we can help other people learn and grow.
Amen. Amen.
I didn't get this most of my Christian life. And I don't know if you do yet, if you're with me or not, or you think I'm just wrong. But I believe every saved person is called to preach the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
I believe every follower of Jesus is called to help other people follow Jesus. I believe that by definition, a disciple is to be a disciple maker.
Amen.
And there's just this mindset in Christianity and churches today that have the idea that that's the pastor's job, that's the missionary's job, that's the evangelist's job.
Amen.
But I just want you to understand it's all of our job.
That's right.
It's all of our job.
Amen.
Listen, he's writing in Hebrews If you study out the book, you're going to find he doesn't really talk much about disciples. He doesn't talk about Christians, but he does talk about saints.
Amen.
Now, saints, they're not a football team in New Orleans. I mean, they are, but that's not what we're talking about. And saints are not people who have performed so many miracles and done all these things like some churches teach. That's not what a saint is. A saint is somebody who's been set apart by trusting in Christ for salvation. That's what a saint is. You guys with me? If you are saved, you are, by biblical definition, a saint.
Amen.
And the saints are the ones he's talking to in the book of Hebrews. And he's telling us that saints ought to be coming to a place where they're teachers. But these people, they can't learn more about Jesus because when they should be teaching other people, they have to learn again. And he said, it's time to grow up.
Right.
So how do you do that? Well, you have to use what you have learned. You have to exercise yourself to godliness. You have to move from the milk to the meat. You have to grow up in Christ. You have to grow in his grace and knowledge. You have to hear the word of God and see the truths of the word of God. You have to learn them and know them and do them so that you can grow up. I don't know where we got off track, but somewhere along the way, I think a lot of Christians got the idea, my job is to hear the preaching. And that's it. Like if I just show up on Sunday mornings and maybe some of the other times and I just listen, then I have done what I'm supposed to do. Check that box off, go home, do what I want to do. But that's not what Christ called us to do. He said, if you put your hand to the plow, you don't look back. You put your hand to the plow, you keep moving forward. And we got work to do. We got business to do. We've got to grow. So there's a lot to learn. Don't be dull of hearing. Chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. In verses 1 through 3, admonishes these people to leave the principles of the doctrines of Christ and to move on, to lay those foundations again, but to have them established, to have them sure, and to move on. In verse 4, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
Amen.
For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned.
Amen.
Now, this passage of scripture, heavily debated for the last couple thousand years. It's something that a lot of people disagree on, but I'm gonna tell you what I believe clearly from it. I want you to notice something, how he changes the pronouns that he uses in verses 1 through 3 from verses 4 through 8. He keeps talking about we, us, and then when he gets down here to verse 4, he says those, if they, them, do you see the difference? See, in the first part, he's talking about we, talking about us, the saints, those who've been sanctified by faith in Jesus. Then he comes to this part, and he's talking about those and they and them. It switches back again when he gets down to verse 9. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So there's a change in who he's directing us to. I'm not going to get too deep here, but I want to tell you what I believe. I believe these verses, especially verses 4 through 8, are describing someone who came very near to salvation but was never genuinely born again. Did you know that it was possible to be around Jesus, to hear the word of Jesus, to even believe in God, to experience the miracles that he did, to feel the conviction of the Spirit of God, to walk with him, to see him, to hear him, and to, by all accounts, look like a follower of Jesus and actually not be born again? Did you know that was possible?
Amen.
Can you think of just one example? Judas. Peter, James, and John are closer to Jesus than anybody, and when Jesus like blatantly points out Judas as the betrayer, they still don't get it. There were a lot of Hebrews, there were a lot of Jews who were coming out of Judaism, coming out of the Old Testament way of worship. They were spending time with Christians. They were hearing the preaching. They were seeing the miracles that were being done. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit in that sense that they had tasted of those things. They had seen those things, but they never came to full faith in Christ.
Amen.
Now, verse 4, look at it again. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Let me tell you what this absolutely does not mean. It does not mean that you can be saved and then become unsaved.
Amen.
And if it did mean that, just stay with me for a second. So those times I'm scared that somebody's going to take a clip of the sermon just like these few words and have me saying something completely opposite. If that were true, it's not true, but just stay with it for a second. If it were true that this was saying you could lose your salvation, if that were true, you could never be saved again. Do you see that? If they could depart from Christ, if having been saved, they could become unsaved, they can't be renewed to repentance again. There's no way for them to be saved.
Amen.
In the first place, that's not what it means anyway. But in the second place, if that's what it did mean, then there would be no hope.
Amen.
You got saved once, you turn away from Jesus, you're not saved, you don't get to get saved again. And I don't know any denomination on the planet who believes you can lose your salvation and they believe that, well, once you lost it, you can't ever get it back. They don't believe that. But that would be the case if this meant that.
Amen.
Everybody see that?
Amen.
Praise God. When he saves you, he saves you forever.
Amen.
He keeps you forever. Amen. By his grace, by his power, not on your own. Come to full faith in Christ. A lot of people view this as a hypothetical. At verse 6, it says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. The problem with that understanding, like it's a hypothetical, is that the word if is supplied in the English. It's not actually there in the Greek. So it's really saying these fall away. There's no way for them to be renewed to repentance again.
Amen.
Why? Because they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So here's what it's saying. Here's what it's saying. There are people who were leaving Judaism and coming around Christians and hearing the gospel, seeing the power of the Spirit, experiencing those things, but they never really trusted in Christ.
Amen.
And he says, when they fall away from Christ, there's no hope for them. If Jesus isn't enough for you, nothing is enough for you. If God himself becoming a man, living a sinless life, dying on the cross for your sins, being buried and raising again the third day, offering eternal life and forgiveness to you who believe, if that's not enough for you, then nothing can save you.
Amen.
The whole point is, if Jesus is not enough, then you can't be saved. So, leave the principles. Don't lay the foundation again, but come to full faith in Christ alone.
Amen.
Leave those things. That phrase, that word leave, means to completely abandon. Put those things away. So my persuasion, I believe that verses 1 through 3 are actually talking about Old Testament doctrines. Old Testament practices. This doctrine of baptisms is actually washings, ceremonial washings. Laying on of hands had to do with the sacrifices in the Old Testament when they would lay hands on the scapegoat. And what he's saying to those Jews is, leave it all. Jesus fulfilled it all. Leave it all and come to full faith in Christ. Tough verses, a lot of debate and different ideas. Study it out for yourself. But I am fully persuaded that these verses are calling those Jews to completely abandon everything and come to full faith in Jesus.
Amen.
And listen, you don't have to be a Jew to have that same temptation. There are so many people who want to hold on to some kind of religion, hold on to some kind of works. And the scriptures would say, let it all go. Just trust in Christ alone.
Right.
Not believe in God plus. No, leave it all behind.
Amen.
And come to full faith in Christ alone.
Amen.
So many people trusting in their work. So many people wanting to have God plus. I would admonish you to believe in Jesus better than the devils do.
Amen.
The devils believe God and tremble.
Amen.
And their end is the lake of fire. So believe better than they do. Trust with all your heart in Christ alone.
Amen.
So leave the principles. Come to full faith in Christ alone. Let's pick up at verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end,
Amen.
That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verse 9, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. What's the point? He says, we see your labor of love, and more importantly, God sees your labor of love. And here's what happens. When you come to full faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God lives inside of you and he makes you a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And now for the very first time in your life, through the power of the Spirit that's in you, you can actually live in holiness.
Amen.
You can actually be obedient to Jesus. You can actually do work in love that comes from God that's been shed abroad on your heart through the Spirit of God. Do you understand tonight that before you knew Christ, you didn't actually know what love was?
Amen.
Before you're born again, you had no capacity for holiness.
Amen.
Before you knew Christ, there was no real righteousness in you. But then it was self-righteousness. Now his righteousness is on you. You've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And now you can do a labor of love. Now you can do the work in the power of the Spirit. Now, better things can happen in your life. Things that are better, things that accompany salvation.
Amen.
Genuine faith in Jesus always works. The Spirit will bear fruit in your life.
Amen.
If the Spirit of God is in you, he will bear fruit in your life.
Amen.
Everybody with me right now? If the Spirit of God is in you, he will bear fruit in your life.
Amen.
So that ought to cause us to at least stop and consider what kind of fruit is evident in our life. Because if the Spirit of God is in you, he will bear fruit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit will be in your life. So you have to take that. Listen, if the fruit of the Spirit's not evident in my life, I have to know why. I think a lot of people have problems with Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, because they're terrifying. The implications of them are terrifying. I sort of remind you tonight that the wrath of God is still real. And it is right now, currently, in this moment, in fact, abiding on all those who do not believe.
Amen.
The wrath of God is on you. The wrath of God is abiding on you if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And I want to plead with you tonight, if you've never been born again, that tonight you would truly, truly turn away from your sin and put your faith in Christ alone and come to full faith in Christ alone and not trust in your works in any measure, but let go of everything and come to Christ alone. And when you do that, better things are going to come. Things that accompany salvation. Because God is not unrighteous. He's holy.
Amen.
And he's just. And he will not forget your work and labor of love. He sees what you do in faith. He sees what you do in obedience to Christ. He sees what you do for love of God and love of neighbor. He writes to these saints and says, you've showed those things toward his name. How? In that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. How do we evidence the love of Christ? How do we evidence this labor of love? By serving others.
Amen.
Christ says that what you do to his, you do to him.
Amen.
And so we serve him by loving others, by serving others, by meeting the needs of others. verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, in a couple of chapters, he's going to start listing faithful men and women who lived for Jesus. Faithful men and women who loved God and believed God and accomplished great things by faith in God.
Amen.
We have examples in the Bible of people's example that we should follow. We have countless saints in history that we can look at and follow their example. We ought to be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, but not followers of them only, but like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, they became followers of us and of the Lord. You see, these people, the example that they have in their patience, their endurance, their example that we have of their faith, the example that we have of those who inherit the promises, the reason their example is so great is because they were following God, because they were following Jesus. And so we follow them to the extent that they help us to follow Christ. Be diligent, not slothful. Go on unto perfection. This phrase that we really were trying to build from tonight in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That word perfection means completion. It means to be full. It has the idea of being full to overflowing. It means to be filled up all the way. To be everything that Christ has called you to do. And the phrase, let us go on, is really interesting because the tense and the verb, the way it's built, it means this. It's present tense. It's something that we do now. But it also is passive. So it means that it's happening to us. So it's something we do, but it's something that's also being done to us. So check this out. If we're going to go on to perfection, we have a part to play in that.
Amen.
We have to hear. We have to learn. We have to grow. We have to be obedient. But the reality is we can't perfect ourselves. We can't complete ourselves. We can't bring ourselves to maturity. God has to do that in us. We have a part to play, but it all depends on Him. So we die to ourselves and we live for Him. Let us go on into perfection. In chapter 6 and verse 13 and following, he's going to bring back to us some things about Melchizedek, and Lord willing, we'll learn more about that next week. But for now, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. There's much to learn. Don't be lazy in hearing the word of God. And let us go on into perfection. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ our Savior. Will you pray with me? Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace again, I just pray that you would help us to have a hunger and a thirsting for righteousness, that you would help us to have a desire to know you. Lord, that we could walk with you, that we could live lives that would please you and live in a way that would make you known. I pray that you bless your word tonight, convict our hearts, and anyone here or hearing this message tonight who's never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that you would help them to know and believe tonight that Jesus died for their sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again, and that the wrath of God is on them until they repent and trust in the Savior. I pray that they would do that even tonight. And Lord, that you would help all of us to believe, help all of us to walk with you, help all of us to grow in your grace and knowledge. Please bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Same page, 565.